must fall. So we're about to embark on a journey together. We're about to walk through this story of David and Goliath, of kind of how we look at the giants that are in our lives. And we're going to be doing that in a small group series. And we have, right now, there's 61 adults that are signed up to participate in this series. And these are some of the men that are going to be leading on in these series. So if you could, let's just take a moment. If you would, put your hands on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to be praying for one another, and we're going to be praying for the leaders of these small groups and for all those participating in it this next 6 weeks. God, we come to you today. God, we lift up these men right up here, and God, we lift up all those that are going to be participating in the study. God, as we walk through your word, as we walk through the stories that are found in your word, God, we just pray that we see you. That, God, we hand you our giants, because we each have them in our lives. God, we pray that during this time that you just give these leaders wisdom and discernment, God. Let them know the words to say. Let them know the times to speak, and also, God, the times to be silent. God, we give these next 6 weeks to you, and we pray that that during this time we just lean into what you have to say to us. Lord, we love you. And God, we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being willing to do that. And thank you for all those who have signed up. Do want to say there is still room. If you're looking for a study to get involved with, if you're looking for a time to be able to study and dig deep into Scripture with some people, we're going to be taking on 6 weeks, and we're just going to commit to, as a church, going through this study of Goliath must fall. And you know, it's interesting, when we look at this idea of Goliath, we think of the giants that are present. We look back at the story, and it's the story that maybe you know from Sunday schools, maybe you know from a time that it's been compared to, whether it's in sports or whether it's in business, whatever it is, this idea of David being a Goliath. And so often we look at the Goliaths, we look at the 9-foot-tall just giants that are facing us down. But we forget that they didn't start out that way. You know, it's interesting, from 1990 to 2012, there were 21 deaths caused by pets. Caused by pets. Pets that may not look a lot like that. That is Carolyn and I's cat, Iris. But there were 14 deaths caused by pet tigers. 3 caused by pet lions, 1 caused by a pet leopard, 1 caused by a pet jaguar, and 2 caused by pet ligers. And you would wonder why anyone would think it was a good idea to adopt a tiger, a lion, a leopard, a jaguar, or a liger. You would wonder why in the world anybody would take on those ferocious beasts, these wild animals that could maul you with one swipe. It's because they don't start out as those ferocious beasts. If you look up online pictures of cub lions or cub tigers or a cub jaguar, it would maybe look a little bit something like this. They start out as cute and cuddly, and they start out as things that you can pet and that you can play with, and you might get a little scratch on your arm, you might have them gnawing on your toes while you sleep, but they're cute. They're cute. You know, we would think that it'd be insane for someone to have a pet like that. But for us, we have these pets called sin. Sometimes they start out small. Sometimes they seem cuddly and maybe even cute. Sometimes we go and we just think, oh, this is so innocent. This is so, it's just so little. But what happens is that those sins begin to take root. They begin to grow and eventually they turn into giants in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Sin becomes giants in our lives. And we face them when they're little, and we face them when they're small, and we think they're so cute, and we think we can just continue to go along with the little things. But they turn into facing giants that we can't handle. Our sin has a natural lifespan, and anything that can start out as a cuddly pet can grow into a vicious giant looking to tear into you and destroy you. Luckily, folks, we have a giant slayer on our side. What Christ did with his death and his resurrection is that he slayed the giant of sin. He slayed the curse of death and what that brings with us. Sin is dead. But the reality is, it's still deadly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Sin is dead. The devil is dead, but he is still deadly, and he's still roaring like a lion, looking for those he can devour. The devil doesn't want to coddle you. He doesn't want to pet you. He doesn't want to be a pet. He wants to be a predator. And one of the things that we have to recognize in this battle is that there are giants. We might be going through this study. We might be going through these weeks where we're looking at the different giants that we face in life. And we might be thinking, oh, you know, this would be great if my brother-in-law could hear it. We might be looking at some of these things and we might be thinking, oh, you know what? This sounds like some awesome things for my neighbor to know. This might be awesome things for maybe my wife to know. She already knows everything. She's all good. She's pretty, no. But we might be thinking these things. We might be going through these things. But we have to recognize that we have giants in our own lives. That we have things inside of us that are sins that we've let go too long. That are things that we've let just dig into our lives. And we need a giant slayer to come in. I want to ask you, did you ever try to pick up a wasp after you killed it? And Clayton's like, yep. Austin, I don't know if you remember this. When I was little, I had a knack for getting stung. It would seem like, I remember one summer, we would be outside playing, and it would just seem like all the time I would get stung by a bee, by a wasp, by anything. And so we started becoming wasp hunters. And like wherever we would go, it was sometimes a game that we'd kind of make it into where we'd go swimming at a pond, and when we'd see the wasps come up, we'd start making mud balls, and we'd start throwing them at these wasps. And we'd try to like bury the wasps. We'd try to just smack them. We'd try to hit them with these mud balls so they wouldn't come and sting us. And so we would do that, but being young boys, we weren't too smart. And so after we would kill these wasps, we would go in, we'd want to pick them up, and we'd want to see them, we'd want to hold them. But what can happen? It can still sting you, right? It's dead, but it can still sting. It can still pack a punch. It can still hurt. It's the same way with sin. It's dead, but you play with it, and that thing can still sting you hard. It can fester. It can get infected. And we need to realize two things as we start this series. That sin is dead, but it's still deadly. In the story of David and Goliath, there are battle lines that are drawn. We see what's been going on in the story of David and Goliath. It tells us the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it tells us this story about battle lines that are drawn, two groups of people on opposite sides of the battlefield, where the Philistines are speaking out against God's people. And there's one voice that reigns supreme, and it's the voice of a man named Goliath. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sakkah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephrath Dinamah between Sakkah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled at the encamped at the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley between them." And it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." That's 9 foot tall, over 9 foot tall. This giant comes up. "He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore greaves, whatever those things are called. And he had a bronze javelin that was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's almost 40 pounds. This guy was a rough character. This guy had armor that, when we look at the time, it was right on the cutting edge. He came into the battlefield and he had everything on his side. It says his shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our slaves." So the battle lines are drawn, and these are the same battle lines that are drawn today. We face up against our sin on two sides of a valley. And we come into this, and maybe you've been sitting here, and maybe you've been saying, "You know what, God has my giants. I've been giving them to him." But maybe you come here and you're sitting here today and you think, "This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. This is more than God could handle in my life. He doesn't know the sin that's happening. He doesn't know the things that are going on." And you might be looking at your giant, and you might be believing exactly what he's saying. Saying that you're not good enough, that you're falling too far down, that God could never bring you back up, that God could never love you, that God could never forgive you. He's throwing lies at you. And what we need to do is to realize that he is dead. Those words are empty. Those lies are unfounded. The devil hurls these lies at us. He tells us these things that say that we can never kill our giants. We can never defeat the Goliaths that are in our lives. He says, you might be servants of a man, but I got the things that'll kill you. And for us to be able to face our giants, we have to know who we're standing beside. What happens throughout the story is this young shepherd boy. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's David. He comes walking up and he meets his brothers. He's not even supposed to be in the battle. He's not supposed to be on the battlefield. And he comes up and he meets his brothers who are sitting there shaken in their armor. And he hears Goliath's speech. He hears what he's saying about God, and it gets under his skin. And he says, I'm going to go and meet this guy. I'm not only going to meet him, I'm going to defeat him, because we serve a God that's bigger than that giant. And I don't know when you've been taught this story before, but so many times we look at this story of David and Goliath and we say we need to be David. That it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how big we are, it doesn't matter how strong we are, how spiritual we are. We need to go up and we need to be Goliath, and we need to kill our giants. We need to take up arms, church, and we need to go and run into the battlefield, and we need to be the victors here. But the question we need to ask ourselves is who is David? Who is David in the story? And to answer that question, we need to look at Scripture as a whole. And Scripture as a whole, when we look at it, we recognize that the whole Bible points to the culmination of the promise to bring an end to the curse of sin. And that's not David. And newsflash, that's not us. The whole Bible points to a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus. It's not just history, but it's His story. The story about God's journey to reconcile creation back to Himself. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He says, all of Scripture points to me as a fulfillment. So we see in the story of David and Goliath that it's the same. Jesus is David in this story. So many times when we think that if we're David, if we can be courageous, if we can pick our stones correctly, if we can face our giants with confidence, we can slay them. But all of that is about me, and it's not about Jesus. And the whole point that the Old Testament paints is the fact that when our relationship with God is contingent on us, and can I make it a little bit more personal today? When our relationship with God is dependent on me, I fail. I fall flat on my face. I get defeated by my giants. When Jesus enters the picture, it's about Him taking over. It's about Him becoming Lord. It's about Him becoming the giant slayer in our lives. When we apply that story of David and Goliath, at best, We turn into the stones that Jesus uses to slay our giants. But if I'm honest, more often than not, I turn into the army of Israel, shuddering in fear, cowering in the background while Jesus goes out on our behalf. And the thing is that's not a slam on us. That's a praise of our Savior. We are on a giant-slaying journey, but we have to hand our giants over to God. Allowing Jesus to be our giant slayer. One of the things that we're not going to hear during this time is that you need to try harder. And I think that's significant. Because if you look at all the self-help books, if you look at all of the programs, if you look at all of the things that this world offers, it's contingent on us. And I'll be the first one to say that I can't do it. And that we need a giant slayer in our lives. And the good news is we have one. We have one that was willing to lay down his life for us. To go into a battle where there was no way out. It's what we just celebrated last week, that he goes in and he walks and carries the cross up a hill, ready to go into a battle to die for us. But that battle didn't end on Friday afternoon. It ended with Christ standing on the third day risen. And so we look at all of this and we see what's going on. And so we ask, what motivates David to go and face Goliath? What motivates this little shepherd boy, this picture, this shadow of who a Savior is going to be? What motivates him to go in and face a giant? Why would he take this into his own hands? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and I will cut your head off. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild animals." And here's his motivation. "And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." We see in these verses, and in the verses before, that David had seen, he had seen Goliath's defiance. He had seen that he had come up and just badmouthed God for 40 days. And that ticked him off. There's no sugarcoating around it. That little fire, and David knew that he had to do something about this. When you hear the lies that your giants tell you, does it get you motivated to go out and show them what kind of a God you serve? When giants fall, God is glorified. And that's the motivation behind this whole thing. David goes into this battle because God needs to be glorified. And for us, we need to march into this battle. We can't be scared of our giants. We need to march in because we have a God that needs to be glorified. And God's going to be glorified when the giants that we have, when the things that are in our lives that are dragging us down, that are defeating us, when those things are defeated, and when we know that it's not us doing it, God is glorified. God is glorified. So who is Goliath? Who are the giants we face? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it identifies who is on the other side of the battle lines. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the rulers, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Remember, Satan is prowling around like a lion looking for who he can devour. We're going to be looking at giants of fear, of rejection, of comfort, of anger, and of addiction. And during this whole time, let's remember that the giants that are in our lives aren't the people that we face. Our giants is that lion roaring around looking for who he can devour. Our giants are those things that have come from the inside, that have been areas of sin that we let in, that we pet, that we coddled when they were cute, that are looking to devour us. Our giants are not people. Our giants is the lion waiting in the bushes of sin. All this brings up, didn't Jesus already win? Didn't Jesus already defeat those? Didn't Jesus already do away with all that? In the middle of this, didn't we just celebrate the fact that Jesus rose again? We remembered Christ's death and his resurrection and his defeat of sin and shame. We did, and that is truth. Christ has defeated our giants, but we live with this fact that our giants are dead, but still deadly. Satan is dead, but still deadly. He's worse than the squashed wasp that can still sing when we play with it. Worse than that, he's a snake whose head has been severed, but still holds its venom. That is why Goliath must fall. We live in a now and not yet reality. We live with the truth that our giants have been defeated, but that he's trying to bring as many down with him as he can. He wants you to stay in fear. He wants you to stay in your rejection, in your anger, in your comfort, and he wants you to stay in your addictions. He wants you to be faced with Goliath and be frozen in what he stands for. He knows that when giants fall, God is glorified. And folks, we can't do this on our own. We defeat our giants by turning to the giant slayer. What it means is that we don't have to run from our giants. We have to run to God. And that's the whole point of this, recognizing our giants, recognizing our sins, recognizing the Goliath. We don't have to be afraid of the lies, of the sin, of defeat. God has slayed the giants. We don't have to run from them, we have to run to him. We have a giant slayer. As we take this journey, let's give up our giants. Let's give them over to God. Because guess what? In the end, he wins. Will you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are a giant slayer. That God, you have taken our giants, that you have taken the things that we face. God, you have given us a way to be victorious. God, as we face down these things, there's going to be moments of times where we're uncomfortable, where, God, where you call us to be vulnerable. And God, we pray in those moments that we give it to you. And God, we recognize you as the giant slayer, that you are the David in the story, that you defeated Goliath, and that in those times where we're still faced with those sins, with those patterns in our lives, God, we pray that we recognize, even though they are still deadly, they are dead. And God, we just lift those up to you. We praise you for your power. We praise you for your might. God, we come to you today knowing that Goliath must fall. And so we turn to you. We love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.